Bit of a long service today so far, so I'll try to keep it brief. It's a privilege to be up here again as we start this term series on the Book of Colossians. I've always loved studying books like the Book of Colossians, but for most of my life, I haven't really had the tools to comprehend what it's really saying. So when I started uni and joined the Club Christian Union, and I learned what a Bible commentary was, I realized that there are so many more depths that you can mine in books like Colossians than just what's on the surface. So I'm excited for our journey through the book this term, and it's my privilege to start with the first 8 verses of the book, and also to share a bit of the context and background. So let's pray, and then we'll dig right in. Dear Lord, thank you for our church, and thank you for the book of Colossians. We come with open ears and open hearts, eager to learn and to get better at following you. Please teach us what you want to teach us, and let us go away changed by your holy word. Amen. So, history lesson. Long ago, the city of Colossae, and I haven't confirmed that I'm pronouncing that right, but I'll stick with it, Colossae, was a prosperous city and known throughout the world. But this was not to last. A change in trade routes caused most traffic that had once been routed towards Colossae became redirected to some neighboring cities just 15 k's away up the Lycus River. And the great city of Colossae started to shrink and diminish considerably. Then, just months after Paul wrote our passage today, a violent earthquake struck the valley, killing many of the Colossians, and presumably a large quantity of the people of the church. And jumping forward 8 centuries later, Colossae became overrun by the Saracens, and another 4 centuries later, the church was destroyed by the Turks, and with it, the whole city. And today, Colossae remains uninhabited, and I think is actually awaiting an excavation by Flinders University in Australia, actually. From all indicators, the legacy of this church, like that of the city, surmounted to not that much at all. And in fact, Paul himself tells us in Colossians that he'd never even visited there. So why? Why then does Paul tell us that when he and the apostles pray for the Colossians, they're always filled with joyful thanks every single time? Surely Paul was not being naive. Of what significance could this small, faint dot in history possibly have been? Well, the answer lies in the church's beginning. For us, about 1,990 years ago, a young man named Epaphras packed his bags and went on a journey to a place called Ephesus. And while he was there, he tried out the local entertainment. Usually this would involve heated debates about the latest pop philosophy, where people would usually bring their latest insights or conjecture or speculations, and they would debate it in public in front of a large audience. But the day that Epaphras turned up with his packed lunch was a little bit different. This time there was a very peculiar man, a Jew, who wasn't interested in philosophy so much, but rather spoke of a certain man who Epaphras had heard some rumors about, who caused a bit of a stir, a man who had opposed Caesar and was subsequently killed by the Romans, or something like that. But this speaker drew very unusual conclusions about this guy, saying that this Jesus of Nazareth was sent from God himself, and of all things to forgive and restore mankind, to sacrifice himself for his creation. This Jew said that God had raised this guy from the dead, and he now reigned in heaven over the world and would one day come back to restore the world order to perfection and to put an end to all evil. Now, to this news, Epaphras was absolutely delighted. This was wonderful news. Epaphras had lived with a first century worldview of uncertainty and unpredictability. You never knew what the gods thought of you and how to really please them. But now he was hearing that there was a single almighty God above them all, all-knowing, all-powerful, who created all things. And he was loving and caring and could be known and understood. Epaphras prolonged his stay to hear more from this Jew, who he came to know as his mentor, a former rabbi who was traveling throughout the world to spread this news, and who wanted Epaphras to take this news with him home to extend God's invitation to the people in his hometown and the surrounding cities. And so sometime later, Epaphras finally went home, equipped and excited to share this news with his community. And thus the Colossian church was born. There are many different reasons why we are attracted to Jesus in the first place. And many of us find different needs met by him. To me, there are a few things, only a few things in my life, which are really important that Jesus meets. A sense of meaning and purpose, that my life can be part of something truly important, even in the grandest scheme of things, that my life isn't arbitrary. And a sense of hope, knowing that ultimately everything in the world that's happening is heading for somewhere ultimately good, that will ultimately have, I guess, a happy ending for the world and for us. These are a couple of things that I can't really describe why I find them very important and valuable to me, but there's something inside me that needs that sense of meaning and purpose and that sense of hope. And I haven't been able to find them in anywhere else, not in any other religion, not in any particular charitable causes, not in Korea, and certainly not in atheism. Perhaps it was something similar that rang true for Epaphras and the Colossians. Paul certainly references hope as a quality which really stood out in them, the hope stored up for you in heaven, a hope which couldn't help but overflow in a deep faith for their new king and a passionate love for one another. But the reason why Paul must have been so excited about the Colossian church, filled with joyful thanks every time he prayed for them, wasn't just because of this faith or hope or love, but in that he saw evidence of God's saving work throughout the world. That God hadn't just stopped at Jesus returning to heaven, but Jesus was at work still through his followers, through the Holy Spirit. In the churches growing together in character and shining his light in a dark, dim world, even such a place as Colossae. God was at work here just as he was throughout all the known world through the gospel, and would continue and continue until that glorious day when he came back to make all things right. But Paul wasn't just writing a letter of congratulations. There was something wrong. Something happening in this hopeful, faithful, loving church that was cause for grave concern. Epaphras, after many years, had returned to his old mentor, who now sat in a prison cell, with a severe problem that he couldn't fix himself. Colossae was home to many different people from throughout the region, what was known or called as the known world back then. There were Jews who liked things like circumcision and Sabbaths and sacrifices and new moons and other festivals that Paul refers to in our book today. There were also people who had more local roots, who believed in kind of a hierarchy of gods, a bit more of a Greek kind of pantheon of gods. They believed in spiritual beings that they had to please. There was also a sect who apparently worshipped angels and wanted to experience heavenly visions or hallucinations by depriving themselves of food and drink. Then there were also some who really wanted to receive a special revelation or secret knowledge from God as a way of setting themselves apart as special. So there were many strange and obscure beliefs and practices in the region that God had saved the church from and to set them apart. It all formed one kind of big goopy mess of beliefs and traditions, which this young church was still under pressure to adopt, to revert to return to their old ways. And this was something that threatened the hope and the faith and the love, which made the church who they were, by threatening to compromise the gospel itself. They were at risk of undermining their fundamental identity as Christians. Knowing Jesus, to me, brings such a sense of freedom, knowing that our identity is kind of independent of our culture, that the values that we can live by are timeless. We don't have to be subject to the same materialistic or consumeristic or individualistic values that drive many of our neighbors. But I guess sometimes we can feel a similar pressure to probably what the Colossians were feeling. And it can be difficult to remain focused on living lives of integrity and godliness when the values of our society are really in our face every day, on our TVs. Every day I go to work and have conversations with my colleagues about what they value and how they treat one another, and they will inevitably affect and influence me, whether I like it or not. Just recently, something more particular that I've been reflecting on is how it's tempting when somebody is kind of mean to you to tell a kind of a story to yourself about them. Like if somebody makes an insensitive comment or beeps at you in traffic or gives you a bad score on a test. Our natural inclination, kind of our defense mechanism, our instinct, is to tell ourselves a story that they're either really foolish and stupid or out to get you, malicious. But I've noticed that this thought pattern inevitably makes me view these people as somehow almost less than human, that they've lost the right to be respected. And I've been noticing more and more how I think we all do that to some extent. It's all too easy to dismiss somebody rather than understanding the reason behind the way that they're acting. But in reflecting on this, as I've been reading Colossians to prepare for today, I've come to the conviction that this habit is not good. Our reaction should always be toward empathy and not anger, a commitment to love and to serve unswervingly, even when somebody is mean to you, even when they are out to get you. And I think that this almost stubborn kind of love is the kind that Jesus ultimately demonstrated on the cross which he calls us all to take up to. Paul's instinct when faced with problems in the churches like this one, like that which faced the Colossians, just like what faced the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, Paul's instinct was always to go back to what Jesus did in history around 30 to 33 AD, to look at his life and death, his resurrection and ascension, to look at who Christ is now as the King over the world, and to look at who we are in him as members of his body, as his children. The Colossians were being pressured to believe in circumcision and worshipping angels and wanting to receive special knowledge from the gods. But Paul strikes back at every turn. He says things like, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one take you captive. Let no one deceive you. These are the kind of things Paul says in Colossians. We need to retrain our instincts to go to Christ first and who we are in him. Then we'll remember who we are and how we should think and how we should act. I came to this church when I was 7 years old. I got baptized here. I got married here. And in all of that time, I've never really questioned why I've stuck around. This community has been so much to me. that in many respects, I really think that what the body of Christ should be, we're pretty well hitting the mark in many respects. And you don't have to do much more than look around to see it. So let's use this term as an opportunity to strengthen our purpose and to regroup as a community around God's word, around who Christ, our Lord and Savior, is and who we are as his body. So let me pray for this term in Colossians to close. God, thank you for our new identity we have as the body of Christ and as children of God. Thank you for all you offer us, for the freedom and love and hope that we can feel each and every day. God, please teach us what you want to teach us this term. Let us have an encounter with your word which leaves us changed and transformed. And it's all for your glory and praise, Lord. Amen.